So as we've gone through the book of Acts, we got to the point where we hung up for a whole verse for over a month. Pretty impressive. We were talking about what the apostles were really trying to teach the church. Who were we supposed to be? And so we focused on the apostles' doctrine and realized that we need to understand the words of the apostles and let those be the defining factor in our life. We learned about fellowship, that it's more than a meal, more than just something that we do once a month, but something that we are a part of, that we are a part of the fellowship of God. And that means we're a part of the work, we're a part of the family, we're a part of what God is doing inside of us. We looked at the breaking of bread and the importance of communion, how God was always seeking to restore us back to Him, and how now we get the opportunity every Sunday to be a part of the gloriousness of having a meal with Jesus Christ, remembering the covenant that we made with Him to die to ourselves and to live a new life. And we've talked about prayer. The power of prayer, the power of staying connected with God, the power of what God can do through it, and what prayer teaches us about God. And so now as we move on, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47. It says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with a glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because something powerful is happening here. Human nature is being denied. Do you ever think about how much we as human beings just kind of get wrapped up in me? Mine. I titled this sermon, "Hey, that's mine." And it's something that comes so naturally from an early age, right? Mine is one of the first words that children learn. No, mine. My Barbie, my truck. And we don't get a whole lot better as we get older, do we? "That's my girlfriend. You stay away from her. I don't want you talking to her." Right? "I still don't like to share my food. Just ask Julie. I like my food. It's my food. If you wanted it, order it for yourself." Right? We have this nature inside of us. We just, everything develops into this mine mentality. And when we look at the church, man, there was something different going on. There was something special. There were people that were looking around and saying, "What about them? What about others?" You know, when we look at having all things in common, I really think that there's three things that we need to focus on and we need to recognize. The first of which is that having all things in common, when the church did this, was a choice. It was a choice. It was something they chose to do. Now, when people read this passage, a lot of times they say, well, see, the early church was socialist. They were a part of a socialist program, and they were really just trying to create equality amongst everyone. And I can see why people might think that, because when you look at it just from the face value, you see a lot of good things happening, okay? You see, as socialism tries to promote, an idea of equality, that it doesn't matter what you do or what your part in society is, we are going to take care of each other. We're going to make sure that when you are a part of our society, that you have the things that you need. And so, in a way, there are aspects of this that when we look at socialism, that there's some pieces that are there. But the thing that makes what we see in the church here different from socialism is that nobody was forcing them. You see, when a government becomes socialist, what happens is the government decides, you know what, you've got too much money, and they don't have enough money, and therefore we're going to take your wealth and we're going to give it to them. It's a forced thing. It's you have no choice. I don't care. I'm taking from you, and I'm going to give it to them. And what inevitably happens in socialist societies is that those who rule take everything and make everybody equally poor. And so when we look at the idea of socialism, we have to realize that in socialism there is a defined sense of greed, right? It's the poor saying, you have what I should have, and therefore whatever you have extra, I should get. And it's the wealthy fighting it, right? Because they go, no, I worked hard, I earned this. And so when we look at the idea of socialism, it steals away. If we were to take and say that the church here was being a socialistic society, it steals away from the power of what was really happening here. Because this was not a group of people being forced to give up their stuff. The apostles weren't standing in front of the wealthy and going, gentlemen, I got some bad news for you. Glad you want to be a part of the family, glad you want to be a part of the church, but you know, all that stuff that you have, yeah, you're going to have to sell that. Yeah, you're going to have to go ahead and take all of that stuff that you, you know, were either worked for and inherited, and you're going to have to give it to these poor people. That is not what we see happening here. We see people who had land looking at their brothers and sisters and saying, something is not right here. Things are not good. And to give you a background of that, you have to understand their circumstances. You see, the poor in the church at this time were being kicked out of the synagogue, okay, which was the religious center of the Jewish faith. And if we look at it from our time frame, you probably think, oh, that's not that big of a deal. Like, if I get kicked out of church in Aurora, I can go somewhere else and, you know, I can find another church family and I can still go to my job and I can still do whatever. But that wasn't the case for them. To be a part of the synagogue was to be a part of the community. If you wanted to work, you needed to be okay in the synagogue. And so these people, career people, people who were living paycheck to paycheck, all of a sudden were losing their livelihood. All of a sudden you're seeing these people who were carpenters, these people who were day laborers, these people who were tradesmen, and nobody wants them anymore. No, you're out. You're not in our community anymore. And so what we see is the wealthy Christians looking and saying, you know what? I need to take care of them. I need to help them. These people are in a deep and bad position. And so whatever I have, I'm going to use what I have to fill the needs of the church. The other aspect that I think sometimes we get wrong in this is that a lot of times people look at this and think, oh, well, they were giving up everything, impoverishing themselves to take care of the church. And don't get me wrong, you know, if you tell me, John, you got to sell your condo and you got to give all the profits away, you know, that's a lot. That's huge, right? But these were wealthy people. These were people who had a lot, and these were people who were looking and saying, this is what God has blessed me with. God has blessed me with wealth, therefore I will take my wealth and I will care for those who are in need. You see, the apostles never teach us that we have to give up all of our wealth. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. You see, when we are giving, Jesus did not call us to put ourselves in an impossible situation. And I think sometimes we excuse ourselves when we do that. Do we maybe sometimes have a generous heart and give too much? Do we maybe sometimes like give money that we know we need to set aside for ourselves, for making sure we pay our rent, making sure we have food. You know, a lot of times in our society, we see people wanting to help so much that they put themselves in dire straits. And the apostles were saying, I want you to give in the amount that you can afford. So if I'm extremely wealthy, boy, I need to give, right? Because God's blessed me with that. But there come times in our lives where we just are not at a place where we need to be giving a lot of money. It's not fair for us to expect that that is the way that God is expecting us to grow and develop in his kingdom. Now, that doesn't say we shouldn't give anything. It says give within the means of your income. And so when we look at this, we have to understand that what Luke is trying to help us understand is that what we have, we need to share. When God blesses us in that way, that's the way we need to share and have things in common. But having all things in common wasn't always about money. It wasn't always about bringing land or property or what we sold to the table. When we look at Acts 6, 2, verse 46, it says that they shared their time and their food. Now, I want you to think about it. What is your most valuable possession? Really? What is your most valuable possession? Some people might think their car. Some people might think their house. Your most valuable possession is your time. We only get so much. Only so many years. So many months, so many days, so many hours, so many minutes, so many seconds. And what we choose to do with that time has a huge impact on the world around us. You see, if we're off chasing the American dream, if we're off out there trying to work as hard as we can, 80 hours a week at a company so I can be making those six figures, that I can have that boat, that I can have that dream, that I can have all of these things, where I ignore my family, where I ignore my responsibility to share the gospel. Your time is truly the most valuable thing you have. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that you can't be in the business world and bring Jesus. But I'm talking about priorities. Where we put our time is where our hearts really are. You want to know what you really care about? Stop and look at where you're spending your time. And for the early church, that was with each other. They wanted to be together. They wanted to be connected. They wanted to spend their time together, taking care of each other, loving each other, growing in Christ. Isn't it amazing that people would find the time to spend daily connecting with each other in the Lord? And they shared their food, which I should learn to do. They genuinely took the time to have meals together. Now, I love a good meal. Just so, if you want to invite me over, feel free, okay? We love eating, don't we? There's something about eating that just connects us. You learn so much about people when you talk about eating or when you're eating together, right? You learn what people like and what they don't like, you know? There were a lot of people worried for me when I went to Alaska because they know I don't eat fish, and that's all my brother-in-law cooks is fish. So they're like, is he going to come back starved? Or, you know, there's things that we learn about each other in the way that foods we like, foods we don't like, things we have allergies to. And we talk when we're eating too, don't we? I have a really cool jar of pickled garlic sitting in my house because of conversation that came up from food. We are just so connected at that time. We laugh, we talk, right? That's why we have fellowship meals, isn't it? So we can have time to eat together and talk together. And a meal is something that can unite everyone. Do you realize how easy it is to share a meal with someone? It is so easy, right? Now, if we're talking like what we do a lot of times, which is, hey, why don't you come out to Mama Alvino's? It's great if you want to check it out after church. It's a good pizza place around here. But if we're always going out to eat and things like that, it can get expensive, and I can understand why people would say, no, I can't do that. But you think about it. How many meals do you make where you have leftovers? It happens to us quite a bit, which is nice because you got stuff to take to work. But just think about it. For one meal, if I took those leftovers and instead of putting them aside for my meal, I said, you know what? Why don't you come over and share a meal with me? That connection, that time of closeness. And the beauty of a meal, too, is that you don't have to be extremely wealthy to share a meal. You know, I want to share a story with you guys. When I lived in California, I was doing this Bible study at the home of one of the young couples there at our church. And his wife was not there because she had to work. But when she got home, she started making a thing of potato soup. Now, it's like one of those little containers. You know the containers you can buy at the store? Like the, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. So she took it and she started cooking it. And she goes, why don't you guys share this meal with me? And we're like, oh, Sylvia, no. you have so little there. There's like 10 of us here. And it's just that one little container. And she just would not. She would not let us go without having some. You know, I left full. And I had the teeny tiniest little bowl of soup I've ever had. Now, I can't explain to you why that happened. I can't explain if it was a God thing, like the feeding of the 5,000. I can't explain to you whether it was just that warm feeling of the fact that she shared what she had with us, even though it was such a small amount. Sharing what we have has the ability to grow us in ways that we can't even fully comprehend. And the fact of the matter is that this was the pattern that the church was learning from the apostles. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, it said, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man was lame from birth and being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You see, one of my favorite things about this story is the simple truth of one statement. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give. Now, did the apostles have silver and gold? Yeah. There was money, I'm sure, in the coffers when it came to that time. But what the apostles gave was what was needed. See, sometimes we get this sense like if we're throwing money at things that it makes it all okay, right? Oh, well, I don't have to actually deal with the homeless people because we send money. I don't actually have to go to the children's home because we send money. We have a tendency sometimes to get caught up in stuff. They could have put silver and gold in his hands, but that's not what he needed. He needed a life change. He needed something big to happen in his life. He needed healing. Brothers and sisters, a lot of times people will come to us looking for stuff. And the reality is what they need is not stuff. They need Jesus. They need his life-saving blood. They need to know that there is a God that loves him. And they need people to come alongside them and to help them to find a way to live life so that they're not constantly in anxiety and worry, to give them the tools and the resources that they need to be successful. And so when we look at the apostles, we recognize here that there was something inside of them that said, I need to heal this man. They gave what was needed in spite of what was asked for. So, as we look at the church, we see that they learned to follow suit. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, it says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, the people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. The crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." I love verses 14 and 15. "More believed and were added to their number, and as a result, more sick people were brought." You know, a lot of times we get it in our minds that when we're young Christians, when we're new to the faith, that we don't have a whole lot to offer. "I've still got so much to learn. I know so little. I have so little to offer." Can I tell you something? They had something to offer, because they realized what they had found. They realized what they had seen, and they started looking and saying, "You know what? I want to give this to somebody else." Do you recognize the blood of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you recognize the power that he's given you in changing you, in growing you, in giving you a new life? And so as we look at this, the church, by having all things in common, by having this mentality of "I'm going to share with you whatever I have," started to have a huge, huge impact on the world that was around them. I better hurry up. Okay, so number three, having all things in common reflects where our heart is. It reflects where our heart is with Jesus. Bottom line, when I still have my in my heart, and Julie, you need to remind me of this when I won't give you fries, okay? When I still have my in my heart, I need to be realizing that I have not died to myself as I committed to when I went into the waters of baptism. I am still living for me. And so we have to recognize that the way that we have things in common reflects our relationship with Jesus. It says very clearly whether I'm walking with him or whether I'm not walking with him. And so we have to look and realize that when that time comes, when we recognize and realize it's not about me, it's not mine anymore, it's ours. It's ours. Okay, God, show me how to use ours. Show me how to share what's ours. We start to become the very epitome of everything that Jesus said that our faith was about. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." You see, when we start thinking about in common, this is about the good of all of us. How can I use what God's given me, whether that's my time, whether that's my food, whether that's my property, whether that's my wealth, whether that's serving in the kingdom? All of these aspects come into play. All of these aspects are a part of who we are growing into. And it shows that I truly love other people when mine becomes ours in our lives. But equally important is it reflects to the world around us. You know, I've often wondered why, because it says very clearly in here that the church was respected. Why is the church not respected today? Why is it that when you walk onto the average college campus that you hear such negative things about Christ and about the church and about the world that we live in? And it bothered me greatly that the church was not respected, and I thought, why? And then something clicked in my head. Mother Teresa, Can you think of anybody that would ever say anything bad about Mother Teresa? This is a woman who spent her life caring for people who nobody else cared about, hugging the leprous. This was a woman who loved deeply and gave. Her life was about giving. And I realized it doesn't matter how people feel about the Catholic Church. They cared about the life that Mother Teresa lived. And so all the other baggage, all the other stuff went aside. And so I started thinking, what about us? What about church in Aurora? What if people looked at us and saw such a nature of having all things in common? Sharing of our wealth, of our property, of our time, of our food, sharing the work together. What if they saw in us something so deep and moving that even if they wouldn't come alongside, they couldn't help but say, you know what, I still respect them. Because they love each other and they love their community and they want to do good. Brothers and sisters, that's the example of the early church. That's what the apostles established. And that is where we need to be. Coming to the whole focal point is this. God intended for us to have all things in common. He shared everything with us, didn't he? He gave us the garden. He gave us the earth. He gave us everything. So, if God gave everything, he gave his son to die on the cross for our sins, what shouldn't we share? What shouldn't we be willing to have in common? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now, and I just want to ask you today to give us the hearts of having all things in common. Give us a nature so that when we start to feel selfish, start to think about the minds of this world, that we recognize that all of it, everything that we have is yours, and that it was given to be ours. Help us to have a nature, a gentle, glad, and sincere heart, so that when we reach out to people, that the reflection of you is there. God, make us a community that loves each other, that shares what we have, and that blesses the community around us. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.